this morning, Lord, as we have gotten to sing these words. And now, Father, as we turn to your written word, we just ask that you would give us understanding, God. And where there is lostness, God, I pray that you would find souls. And where there is brokenness, I pray there would be healing, God. Where there are doubts, I pray there would be faith. Where there is anger, I pray there would be joy. Where there is ugliness, I pray there would be beauty. Where Satan has stolen, I pray that you would restore. Father, be with us in this time. This is your time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know who your best friend is. I don't know who it is you can't live without in life. But imagine for a moment this person comes to you and they say, I'm going to go away and you can't come with me and you're not going to see me again. Because as long as life goes on, you're not going to see me again in the way that we have seen one another. I mean, you would be incredibly sad. But before the sadness could even set in, you would be confused, you would be perplexed, you'd be like, what do you mean? Can't see you again. You're my best friend. You're the most important person in my life. You're just disappearing. What do you mean you're going to a place that I can't go? I'll come with you. And the sadness and the confusion would leave you very troubled. And that's the situation we have in John 14. We have Jesus' disciples, and they are troubled because he's going to leave them. They have left everything to follow him. They are sure that he is the Messiah. They have walked with him for the better part of 3 years. They have hung on his every word. They have seen him do things they couldn't forget if they tried. They love him. They trust him. They believe in his teaching. They want to follow in his footsteps. And so the prospect of him physically not being present with them anymore is devastating. So let me ask you, are you devastated? Is your soul devastated? You're like, no, man, I just like walk around like everybody else. I'm fine. I'm not talking about what you project to the world. I'm talking about when you're alone at night and you really think about your life. Are you troubled? Are you filled with sorrow? Do you feel like the perplexing and sad events of this life, the reality that this life feels shorter every day, do you feel like all that weighs upon you? Do you wonder if there's any way to live in this world with hope? When there is trouble all around and you are so devastatingly troubled, do you look at people and think, how can they not think about dying? I'm going to die, and I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or if I'm going to go to hell. I don't know if I'm going to stand before a holy God or if I'm not going to stand before a holy God. Maybe we're all just, you know, mud and we're going to go back to the dirt, evolution, and all that jazz. I don't know. But I'm troubled by it. It bothers me to not know what is next, to feel this life slipping away. Is there relief? Is there rest? Is there peace at the end of all this? And I want to tell you this morning that there is, that all of that is offered to you in the one who is leaving his disciples. And you say, well, now I understand why they're so troubled if he's the only hope and he's leaving. So let's see what it's all about. Jesus speaks to them and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples are troubled because of the words that Jesus spoke to them back in chapter 13. So if you go backwards, you'll find out what has undone Thomas's world, what has undone their world. Because Jesus said things to them like this, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So Peter hears this, hears Jesus say, where I'm going, you can't come. He is not a fan. So he speaks up and he says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter, if you read the Bible, Peter likes to talk, okay? So Peter, and God uses that in a really, really powerful way, and we're actually going to see that in our Acts series. If you want to come back next week and join up with us on that, I hope you will. But Peter likes to talk, and here Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay my life down for you." He's like, "Wherever you're going, I'll go with you. I'll die there with you. Whatever's going to happen, I'm down for it. You're not leaving me." And then Jesus tells him that you'll actually deny me three times before the morning even arrives, Peter. Keep in mind, all this dialogue about leaving is happening on the night when Jesus washes his disciples' feet and he has his final supper with them, the Passover meal. It's at a moment in which their intimacy with him as their shepherd is at an all-time high. And he says, "I'm going to leave you." You can see why they're having such strong emotional reactions to his words. You can see why they are so troubled. It shouldn't have been a new revelation. Jesus had been clear to them and clear with everyone. In John 7, he had said, "I will be with you a little longer. Then I am going to him who sent me," talking about God the Father. He says, "You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am going, you cannot come." In John 8, he says, "I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." The beginning of John 13, John reminds us that Jesus is going to leave. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own," talking about his disciples who were in the world, "he loved them to the end," meaning there's going to be an end. The nature of the relationship he had had with them for those 3 years in walking with him, it was going to come to an end. He loved them all the way to that end, but it was going to come to an end. And they're troubled by that. And so in John 14, Jesus is seeking to relieve their concerns. He wants them to know where he's going, and he wants them to know what he's going to do there. He wants them to know how they can join him in that place where he is going. And so he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." For your heart to be troubled, it means that it's thrown into confusion, it's disturbed. You have an unwelcome commotion in your heart that won't die down. On two occasions in the New Testament, the Greek word that translates to trouble here actually translates to terror. I think many of you can identify with that this morning in your feelings. Your situation might be different, but trouble is trouble. Commotion in the heart is commotion in the heart. And trouble is not like mosquitoes landing on elephants, right? Because a mosquito can bite an elephant. The elephant doesn't even notice the bite, doesn't miss the blood. Now, trouble is not like that. Trouble is like an insidious disease that triggers worse symptoms and diseases in our hearts and in our minds. And so our first thing for you to remember this morning, if you are taking any sort of notes: we are troubled because we do not see things for how they really are. We are troubled because we do not see things for how they really are. You ever been in that place? You have troubles because you can't see things for how they really are? That is the place where fear begins. When you cannot look at the facts rationally, and everything seems worse than it is, and you let hypothetical situations that have not occurred and maybe even will not occur eat you alive. And with each unchecked worry, with each unchecked trouble, fear grows. And the fear causes you to become excessively sorrowful in your life. See, sorrow is not wrong. Christianity is not stoicism. God gave you emotions. He doesn't ask you to make your emotions dead so you're some sort of robot that doesn't feel, that doesn't react. The Bible is realistic about the fact that there's suffering in this world and you're going to have feelings about it. If you read the book of Psalms, it's filled with all sorts of praises. But over two-thirds of the Psalms in God's hymn book are actually lamentations. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me." Did you know the Bible talks like that? It's honest. They don't put verses like that on t-shirts. So maybe you weren't aware they existed. But they're in there. It's honest. The Lord knows you have sorrows, and He gives you the Bible, His Word, to live on as we deal with them. But we don't need to be excessively sorrowful. We do not need to be troubled. We do not need to be perplexed and terrified. But that's what happens when trouble eclipses our ability to see the reality of things. We become excessively sorrowful, and our excessive sorrow causes us to lose hope. The Puritan Richard Baxter says, "Christian hope is the ability to apply the gospel to your own life, to believe it for yourself, not just for everybody else, but that you believe these things we have said and these things we have sung about Jesus this morning are true for you. What your troubles do, what your excessive sorrows do, is they come along and they rob you of hope. And you'll believe the promises of God for everybody else. Well, I'm glad everybody else is going to heaven, but I don't know if I am. You don't think they're true for you. They can't be. We become convinced by our troubles that God's promises are not true for us. I fear this is where so many of you are at today, if you would admit it, that you are hopeless. You're here this morning because you believe Jesus will bless, but you think He'll bless everybody but you. You're here this morning thinking Easter's awesome, but it's awesome for everybody else, not for you. Your troubles have convinced you you'll never be joyful again. Your troubles have done a number on you. Well, Jesus has a command for your troubled heart this morning, a gentle and loving command. He says, believe. Believe in God. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. So then, faith is the remedy for our troubles. Faith is the antidote. This belief that Jesus is exhorting them to, this isn't a little God and country religion here. This isn't just a couple times a year religion we're talking about here. We're not talking about just knowing facts about Jesus. Many of you do that. You walk around with it every day. You walk around, you say, yeah, Jesus is God in the flesh. You learned it from Sunday school when you were a kid. You know the answers. It's all right here, right? That's not the sort of belief Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about just knowing the facts. He's not even talking about agreeing with the facts. Oh yeah, Jesus is God, and I agree that He's God. I agree with the fact of it. Great. That's not what we're talking about. Believe in God, believe also in me is a command to put the full weight of the trust of your soul on Christ. And that distinction is important. You can agree with something all day and not trust in it. Example, I know what a parachute is. I believe it exists. I know the fact of it. It's a cloth canopy which fills with air, and it allows a person or a heavy object attached to it to descend slowly when dropped from an aircraft, or which is released from the rear of an aircraft on landing to act as a brake. That's what a parachute does. I agree with the fact of it. I get the physics of it, even though I'm not a science guy. That doesn't mean I don't believe in science. It means I'm not good at it. The physics of it is that it slows the motion of an object through the atmosphere by creating drag. Or if you got one of those double-decker deals, aerodynamic lift. Guess what? I understand the facts of it. I agree with the facts of it. But unless I get in some weird situation where Jeff Bezos shows up and he's like, hey, I'll give you $1 million to jump out of this airplane. I'm not doing it. I'm not putting the trust of my life in the hands of that cloth canopy. It's not happening. That's the sort of trust, though, that the disciples are being called to here. It's a trusting belief, a trusting faith, where they say, you, Jesus, you, Lord, your plan is the only way that I'll be rescued. There is no other way. And if the disciples will believe in God the Father and the Son whom He has sent, they will not have troubles. They will have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And if the disciples believe, while they will grieve when He goes, they will not have troubles. They might have sorrow, but it will not be excessive sorrow. Faith will keep them seeing things rightly. And faith will undo the damage that fear has inflicted. Now, in just a moment, we're going to talk about Jesus going to prepare a place of eternal rest for all of his people. But before we do, I want to be clear about the business of faith this morning. I'm not talking about simply believing that Jesus died and resurrected and he's going to give you wings to fly away from here one day, and if you just believe that, all your troubles will go away. I'm talking about a covenant between you and God where he saves your soul with the life and death of his son, Jesus Christ. And you responding to that by putting your faith in him and surrendering your whole life to him, turning from sin and putting your whole trust in him. See, God has a moral law. Some of you might say, I don't know that I need this saving you're talking about. God has a moral law. Don't love anything as much as me. Don't love anything more than me. Don't worship things that are not me and don't even put them up beside me. Don't use my name like a curse word. Honor me with rest. Honor your mother and father. Do not murder, which goes beyond just the idea of physical murder, but would also deal with unrighteous anger, murder at the heart level. Do not commit adultery, which goes beyond just physical adultery and would extend to lust at the heart level. Do not take things that are not yours. Do not lie about your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff and spurn God's blessings. That's his law, and we have failed his law at every point. And what the Bible says is that his law stops our mouths because we have no answer for the prosecution. We're guilty, all of us. We know it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one day we will stand before God as our judge, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. I don't know, some of you are like, all right, here we go. We slump in Bible, turn or burn, here we go. Knew it would happen. I'm just telling you what the Word says, and I want to appeal to your logic that it makes sense. If I break the temporary law of the temporary state of Virginia, I will go stand before a temporary judge, and I will receive a temporary punishment. If I break the law of an eternal God and I stand before his eternal throne and he calls on me to account for my life as an eternal judge, what else would I receive but eternal punishment for my sins if I am guilty? We're talking about the just wrath of God, and we're talking about forever, and we're talking about the just punishment of all evil, and we are all in danger of that hell. But praise be to God that he is loving and merciful, and he abounds in love and mercy to the point that he has sent his son, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a sinless life where he kept God's moral law and then died on the cross, and he did all of that while we were still his enemies. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the greatest act of love the world has ever known. It is the giving of the Son by the Father. It is the voluntary death of the Son for his people. But this was not just a nice man dying. He suffered with a purpose. See, if I could take all the punishment that you deserve from God for how you have sinned, and I could put it in a cup. Jesus took your cup and he drank that wrath down to the dregs on the cross. He drank your cup. He had committed no sin. There was no wrath that he deserved to drink, but he drank up every drop of the wrath that should have come down upon your head and my head because he abounds in mercy and love. He was punished so we would not be punished. And the big event of the day is that he rose again. In the same way that the sun goes away and then rises over the hills, he rose again. He was placed in the tomb. And then he came out of it to prove he really is the Son of God, to prove that the sacrifice he made for us on the cross was accepted by God and that he is the conqueror of death. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of the Father. And now, this morning, he offers you eternal life if you have ears to hear. Life for a life. He has given you his life that you may have eternal life forever, but he wants your life in return. He wants you to forsake your way of living, to turn from it, to agree with God that you are wrong and that he is right, and to put your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection to pay for your sins and save your soul. That is the faith that drives away trouble. That is the faith that trusts in the promises of God, That is the faith that believes they all come true in the crucified and resurrected Savior. And ultimately, that's the reality of things. That if you turn from sin and put faith in Him, nothing in this world can separate you from the promises of God if you're a believer in Christ, which means there's no sorrow that needs to be excessive. We must have faith, and that faith must be in Christ. Faith is the remedy for the struggle of our troubles, but what is this eternal life we've talked about? What is this eternal reward that we are trusting Jesus for? Christ wants them to know He is going away because He says He's going to prepare a place for them. What is this place? And why should Him going to prepare it relieve them of the fears that they have about Him leaving? Well, the place is heaven. But I fear it's not the heaven that many of you are thinking about. And that is because in the Bible Belt, a lot of folk theology about heaven has replaced what the Bible actually teaches. And what the Bible actually teaches is a lot better than the stuff we've come to believe culturally. For example, I would guess that when many of you think of heaven, you think of a sea of clouds with people walking around on it, singing to Jesus, who sits somewhere far off in the distance on a throne. But a heaven up in the clouds is more of an idea out of Greek mythology than a Christian idea. You can't really find any reputable and trusted teacher in Christian history who taught about a heaven with a floor of clouds. What the Bible actually teaches us about eternity is superior. First of all, it teaches Christ is going to come back one day. He has died, He has resurrected, He has ascended, and He's going to return. That's what's implied in these verses. If He's going to go away and make a place for them, what's implied is He's going to come back and get them and take them to that place. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." He's going to come back. It's what the angels told His disciples after He ascended into heaven. They stood there looking up, gazing into heaven, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Until He comes back, He gives us His word to live by. He gives us the Lord's Supper table that we gather around to eat the bread and drink from the cup and remember His life and death. He gives us baptism to show how souls are being saved and added into His kingdom until He returns. And until He comes back, the church does exactly what we're doing this morning. We preach the gospel. We call on people unapologetically to believe in that gospel, knowing that one day the time for preaching will end, Christ will descend, Christ will return. And when He does, the dead in Christ will resurrect. Any Christian who died prior to Jesus' return will be raised from the dust. Their body will be united to their soul again. You say, "Man, do you believe that?" Yes, I believe it. 1 Thessalonians 4, again, after Paul talks about the Lord returning at the sound of the trumpet, he says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Like going to sleep and then waking up, the resurrected believer will go from the perishable to the imperishable. We got broken down and weary bodies here this morning. Some of you had surgery this week. Some of you needed a Band-Aid this week. Some of you needed a chiropractor this week. Some of you needed a heat pad this week. Some of you went to the doctor this week. You know that your body's breaking down. One day they'll take us, they'll put us into a casket. It might disintegrate into nothing. If you're a believer, you don't need to worry about any of this. Your Redeemer walked out of the grave on Easter Sunday, and you will walk out of your grave in the same manner at His return. Anyone who is alive when Christ returns will be caught up together with the dead in Christ, and they will be given resurrected, glorified bodies as well. And every Christian, like soldiers burning barracks at the end of a war, will be eager to return to our home, cast aside these busted up bodies, take on the glorified bodies given to us by God, and then to gather together in His kingdom and sing His praises forever. He's going to return, the dead in Christ will resurrect, then there will be judgment, young and old. Every nation and people group will be judged. For those who do not know Christ, listen to me. If you do not know Christ, you will be judged in your sins. You will be judged by God's law. He will judge everything in your life from the secret to the public. Romans 2 says that your conscience bears witness to the law that's written on your heart. It says, their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will stand there and you will take the full weight of God's judgment upon your soul. You will pay for your own sins. You do not want this. But judgment will not just be for the unbeliever. Believers in Christ will be judged as well. It won't be a heaven and hell judgment. We have eternal life in Christ if you've put your trust in Jesus. He already suffered judgment for you. Instead, it will be a judgment of your converted Christian life. What did you do with this converted life God gave you? All the time, the health, the intelligence, the energy, the money that we wasted on our own flesh and on sin will burn up before us like wood and hay and straw, and then the glory of the eternal age will begin. And finally, God will be our God, and His people will be His people on what is called the new earth. And when you think of heaven, this is what you should think of. A place where the souls of Christians who have already passed away and are currently residing, that place, that's just the waiting room. The place where believers who have already passed away, where they are now, they're with the Lord. The waiting room is described by Jesus as a paradise. To be there is to be with the Lord, but that is not the place that Jesus has gone to prepare. It's just the waiting room for the new earth. He's gone to prepare a more glorious place, the new temple, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. And Jesus assures us there's plenty of room for all of His children there. We learn about this Father's house in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more tears there, no more death there, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All those former things that beat on us and left us like a bruised reed will be gone. No more sin, no more temptation to sin. Just the people of God dwelling with the Lord in His holiness with no hindrances. It's just as He meant it to be from the beginning. It's been restored by His Son, and by His Son it belongs to you if you're a believer in Christ. So no, we do not need to be troubled by the pains and the sorrows of this world. I'm not talking about a faith free of tears. No, mature faith mourns. It receives God's comfort. Mature faith rejoices in suffering. But it still sees suffering for what it is. What I'm saying is that when the glory of the end reward is held out in front of us, it ought to change the perspective we have about what we endure in this world. And many of you are troubled because you are not considering this in the same ways that the disciples were not considering it. You were looking at this life as if this is all there is. As if there's not an eternal age to come. So number two, Jesus promises heaven to our troubled hearts. He promises heaven to our troubled hearts. Can I just tell you about heaven for a moment? It's going to bring your soul immediate rest that is total and complete. The second your glorified foot steps onto the property of God's expansive new creation, you will never have commotion in your heart again. Total rest. It will bring all the saints of the ages together. You're not going to be there alone. Every wonderful believer who has passed on before us is going to be there, and together we will marvel over the astounding, expansive global mansion that God has built for His children. It will be perfect. Randy Alcorn says, the best of this life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. So the things you love, music and food and friendship, recreation, work, humor, worship, serving, all these things are going to be perfected. If you like symphonies, great. Symphonies will play to the glory of God with perfection. Painters will paint for the joy of God with perfection. Servants will carry out their tasks for the Lord with perfection. And here, when we work on the earth, the ground fights back at us. It won't fight back anymore there. Our relationships will be full of harmony and joy. All the thorns and thistles that come with them here on the earth will be gone, and they will be perfected. And it's going to be forever. The age of our suffering is finite. This time that weighs on us, this time in which we are troubled, it's a vapor compared with the age of eternity. Heaven's going to be forever, forever. It will last as long as the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And those who are citizens of heaven will have eternal life. And like the old song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And it will be all about Jesus Christ. Heaven's going to be all about Jesus. Spurgeon said, oh, to think of heaven without Christ, it is the same of thinking of hell. Heaven without Christ, it is day without the sun, existing without life, feasting without food, seeing without light. It involves a contradiction in terms, heaven without Christ. Absurd! It is the sea without water, the earth without its fields, the heavens without their stars. There cannot be a heaven without Christ. He is the sum of total bliss, the fountain from which heaven flows, the element of which heaven is composed. Christ is heaven, and heaven is of Christ. The sufferings of this world are terrible. They bear down on us. They don't relent. Death looms, reminding us that this life is going to come to an end. We have doctor's appointments on our calendars, reminding us we are not healthy. We drive past graveyards, reminding us that life will come to a conclusion. And all of this could trouble us to the point of hopelessness unless we understand heaven, unless we understand eternity, unless we would count Christ in his heaven as so glorious and so wonderful, we would leave everything for it. And if we view heaven in this way, it'll change the way we view our troubles. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You will be amazed when you get there that your souls, which were once so troubled with crying and hurting and dying, will in a moment be flooded with a joy so pure that your glorified heart will barely be able to contain it. Let's close up this morning. We see in verse 5, Thomas objects to what Jesus had said. In verse 4, Jesus says they know where he's going. He says he's told them, right? He's taught him about the kingdom. They know where he's going, but Thomas is not recalling those lessons. He says, Lord, we do not know. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds by saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so our third and final point this morning, Jesus is the only way your troubled hearts find rest. If you came here today thinking there's some other way to heaven than Jesus, you are wrong. If you came here thinking there's some way back to God other than Jesus, you are wrong. There is no other way than Jesus, and there is no way to truly have your troubles relieved than Jesus. It's him. How can you say that? How can you be so exclusive? Do you know why Jesus is the way? Because Siddhartha Gautama founded Buddhism around the same time the Jewish people were being carried off into Babylonian exile. And then Siddhartha Gautama got sick and he died. And that does nothing for your sins and it guarantees you nothing after your death. It's because Muhammad founded Islam in 610 AD and on June 8th, 632, he also got sick and died and he's not coming back. And he does nothing for your sins. The five pillars of good works he taught will do nothing for your sins, and he guarantees you nothing after death. Joseph Smith founded Mormonism, and then he got in a fight with the government of Illinois, and he tried to start a war with them, with a militia, and he got killed for his troubles. And his silly false teachings will do nothing for your sins, and they guarantee you nothing after death. But Jesus Christ, the way of God, guarantees you life if you would believe, because he is the truth of God and he is the life of God. He embodies God's truth because he is the supreme revelation of God. He says and does what the Father tells him to say and do. He is the Word made flesh. God has revealed the truth about who he is in the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so he is the truth, and he's the only way to heaven because he is the life. He is life in himself. He doesn't need anyone else as a source of life. This is why he can say, I'll take my life and lay it down, and I'll take it right back up again. Do you know why Buddha and Muhammad and Joseph Smith did not resurrect after they died in order to prove their truth claims? Because they couldn't. Because they don't have life in themselves. He does. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because Jesus is the truth and he is the life, if people believe in his words and trust in his life and his death and his resurrection, they have found the only way to God. That is what he's telling Thomas. Thomas says, we don't know the way. Jesus says, sure you do. I'm standing right here. So if having your troubles chased away by thoughts of eternal glory sounds like the life you want today, and I hope it does, then you need to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. He is the one who will secure eternal heaven for you. Without him, you will be hopeless. Without him, you will think of death and you will say, well, death equals darkness and sadness. Death equals the end. I'm terrified. Without him, the sorrows of this world will leave you gripped with fear and unable to cope with the prospect of existence. You might think the Bible is true and God is real. But without him, you won't believe anything that the Bible says about heaven is actually for you, and you won't believe you have a promise to stand on, because without him, you don't. Jesus changes all of that. He brings us confidence. He brings us security. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. When you turn from your sin, when you trust in him for salvation, you will be saved. You will begin to have different thoughts on the trouble of this world. And when they come, you will say, this is hard, but this is temporary. I believe God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, Jesus would not have told me there are. I know him, therefore I can trust. His promises are true, and they're not just true, but they are mine, because I am in Christ. And as long as you have faith that the promises of heaven are true for you, you will have hope. And hope and faith are a strong guard against our troubles. A life where you don't have to fear troubles, an eternity in the presence of God. That is what is offered to you in Jesus Christ. Not an easy life. The troubles are still there, you still have to be afraid of them. And then an eternity of perfect glory. This is what Jesus offers you this morning. Here's what I want to challenge you with, though. I stood at a funeral across the hall in that room a few weeks ago for a woman named Margaret Powers, one of the most dear women of Christ that I've ever known. Almost a century she lived on this earth, and most of it she lived in faithfulness to her God and her Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing woman. And I was able to stand there and say that Margaret's life was like a fire that burned up. It burned up toward God. See, Jesus saved Margaret from her sin. She repented of sin. She put her faith in her Lord Jesus Christ. And her whole life burned up toward God. Her devotion to her church burned up toward the Lord. Her daily scripture reading was her burning up toward the Lord in devotion. Her daily prayers were devotion, burning up to the Lord. Sharing her faith, devotion, burning up to the Lord. Praying for her brothers and sisters, devotion, burning up toward the Lord. You get it? Giving her money to the church, devotion, burning up to the Lord. Her whole life is burning and crackling in devotion up to the Lord. When she dies, where else would she go? But to her Lord. She's not going there because she did all that stuff, but she did all that stuff because he changed her. And so the direction of her life became upward in devotion. Friend, look at your life. Is it burning in devotion toward God? When it comes to this book, is it burn in devotion toward him? When it comes to being on your knees in prayer, do you burn in devotion toward him? Do you share your faith burning in devotion toward him? Do you gather with other believers every week burning in devotion toward him in the building, not on the live stream? Do you say, I've got to be with them every week. I've got to be there for them, and I've got to come together with them and remind my brother and sister of what is true, and they need to remind me, and we need to sing praises to God together? Do you burn with devotion as you come around his supper table? If the answer is no, why do you think heaven is yours? Why do you think that when your life ends, it's just going to go up to God? If there's no evidence in your life now, he's changed you, and you have devotion to him. There are many saints in this room, and I will stand at their funeral if God gives me the days to preach it. And with absolute confidence, I will say their life burned toward God in devotion. And we know that in death, by the blood of Christ, they've gone to the Lord that they were devoted to in life. There are others of you where if something happened to you tomorrow, your family would call me. And I don't know what I would say. I would promise your family what the Bible says about heaven, but I couldn't necessarily promise them that it's yours. Believe. Don't leave here today with questions about your eternity and about your life and what you're devoted to. Believe in Jesus Christ. The band is going to come back right now, and we're going to close our service. I know I've talked for a long time, and I've said a lot of things. But as they come, I do want to say to you, if you're like, all right, I want to believe, okay? We're not going to have a big altar call. The reason that I don't do that is because this is not about a show, and there is nothing magical about this spot right here, okay? The power of salvation is found in the Son, Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit of God who will open your eyes to understand that. And if you're sitting here today right now and you're going, oh, I get it. I'm a sinner. If I die tonight, I'm going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want heaven. I want to repent. I want to put my faith in Christ. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. I'm not going to bed without this settled tonight. Great. I want to talk to you. If you are a believer in Jesus and you're a member of Seaford Baptist Church and you're here this morning, and you may not be comfortable doing this morning, if you are, no judgment. Don't feel like you need to put your hand up. If you are here and you're a member of this church, a believer in Christ, and you're comfortable leading somebody to Jesus this morning, would you just put your hand up? If you are comfortable talking to somebody about Jesus and leading them to Jesus. So I want you to look around at these hands. You can talk to any of those people, okay? And you can talk to them. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. And you can talk to myself, Pastor David, or Pastor Ben. We'll be around after the service. You can email or text us at connect@seafordbaptist.com, but I'm worried you might not do that because it's really easy 10 minutes after everything's gone, right, everything's over, to go, I'll just move on with my life. Don't move on. Come find one of us after this service. Come talk to us. We want to talk to you about how to have faith in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, your Son is the only answer to our troubles, and he is our only way to get to heaven. He is our only way to glory. But we don't want fire insurance this morning. That's not what you're offering, Lord. You're not just offering us protection from hell. You're offering us a life filled with joy as we are devoted to you in the here and now. A life where we don't have to fear the worst of what this world may have to offer us, even death itself, because of the relief that we find in you, the promises we find in you. And we thank you, God, for the age to come in which all the worries and cares and burdens of this life, Lord, they will burn up in the fires of hell. They will be gone. They will be done away with. All evidences of the curse of sin will be non-existent, and it will just be the perfection of heaven. It will just be love, joy, peace, worship. We look forward to it, God, but we know your Son's the only way. Do not let people who need your Son leave here without him today. May they repent, Lord, and find faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again, connect@seafordbaptist.com. If you don't talk to somebody, please email or text us. We want to talk to you about faith, but find somebody before you leave. That's the way the Lord leads you. Let's sing to Him now.
I believe in Christ, risen from the dead. He now reigns victorious. His kingdom knows no end. Through His resurrection, death has lost its hold. I know on that final day, I'll rise as Jesus rose. On that day, we will see You shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know You as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise You for Your never-ending grace. And we will keep on singing on that glorious day. What a blessed hope, though now tired and worn. We will spend eternity around our Savior's throne. Though we grieve our losses, we grieve not in vain. For we know our crown of glory waits beyond the grave. On that day, we will see You shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know You as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise You for Your never-ending grace. And we will keep on singing on that glorious day. What a day it will be, for at home with You my joy is complete. As I run into Your arms open wide, I will see my Father who is waiting for me. Hallelujah, what a day it will be. For at home with You my joy is complete. As I run into Your arms open wide, I will see my Father who is waiting for me. My Father who is waiting for me. On that day, we will see You shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know You as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise You for Your never-ending grace. And we will keep on singing on that glorious day. On that day, we will see You shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know You as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise You for Your never-ending grace. And we will keep on singing on that glorious day. And we will keep on singing on that glorious day.
are thankful for you all being here with us today. Happy Easter to you. A few things before we close. One, I'm going to say hello to our folks that are homebound on the live stream this morning that I know they would long to be here, man. They want to be here so badly. They would love to be in this room lifting their voices with us and worshiping, but there are things that have kept them away. And so we say hello and happy Easter to you, and he has risen for you as home as much as he has risen for us here. I also just want to give you some announcements, just so you know what's going on at CC.